Amen. Hey, I know that it is already 11:55. The Baptists are going to beat you to the buffet line today. I just want to assure you of that. But hang with me and give me a little time here. I believe I've got a great word for you today as we continue our look through Ephesians chapter number 5, this great series called You've Got Mail that we've been walking through. But appreciate you so much as a church as well. My wife and I have been very blessed here, and we're so grateful that you would honor us in this way today as you have done. Amen. Hey, looking at a message today titled Imitation. Again, we are in chapter 5. If you were with us last week, if not each week, always we stream our services. You can go back and find them on our Facebook page and things like that as well. And the worship time will be on there along with the message. But last week we looked at the call in chapter number 4, where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, challenged us and called us to put off things that were not of God and to put on things that were of God. You know, put off hatred, put on love. Put off untruth, lying. Put on truth and honesty. And he kind of went through a list there as an illustration in that chapter 4 as we were looking at it. Today, as we jump into chapter 5, we get this call that comes in 5, verse number 1, where he says to us, imitate God, therefore. Let me pause, because that word therefore is there. When you're reading the Bible, really when you're reading anything, when you read the word therefore, what does it mean? You go back and you see what it's therefore. It helps you in your study. So because we've just been called to put off what we shouldn't have on, to put on the things of God, and that was the whole challenge that we looked at this past week. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Let's pray and look at that together. Father, in Jesus' name, thanks. Thanks for redeeming us into your family. We are your children. We're the children of God. We've looked at that in this book, and we know it to be true. You've saved our souls. You've adopted us into your family. As your children, help us to respond to this call today to imitate you, Lord God, to be like you in our lives. And God, we would confess, we're going to need a lot of help with that one. We need you to help us as we live in this world as your children, in the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, help me to imitate you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. What a challenge. What a challenge. Hey, if I was to ask you what your favorite food of all time is, I'm sure we would come up with a lot of different things in the room, but I would be a believer that bacon is one of the greatest foods there's ever been in the history of the planet. Who's with me? Come on, aren't you glad we live under the new covenant and we can have bacon? I know it's unhealthy. I know it's bad for you, but bacon is just incredible. I mean, we take other meats that are like bland, boring meats, and what do we do with them? We wrap them in bacon and cook them so that we can eat them. We put bacon on everything. We put bacon on our sandwiches. We put bacon on our burgers. You put bacon on your breakfast sandwich, on your chicken sandwich. We put it on everything. We take fresh, healthy vegetables, lettuce, cucumbers, tomatoes. We dice them up. We put them in a bowl. So much color. So beautiful. So healthy. What do? We put bacon all over it. Yeah, we put bacon all over that. Yeah. Oh, let's put some bacon on it. Now it's good. And you know straight up that many of you would never eat a salad under any set of circumstances if there wasn't bacon somewhere in there. You're just eating it for the bacon. That's the whole thing. We love bacon. And bacon is so good along the way. And we put it in there. We think it tastes so great. Well, somewhere, someone along the way came up with this ingenious idea to invent imitation bacon. Man, even the sound of your voice doesn't sound very optimistic. Like, I go to the store, and I have here real bacon bits. I should open these and eat them right now. No, I won't do that. Real bacon. And then I also have bacon pieces. Bacon-flavored, artificially flavored bits. Yeah, great bacon flavor. But you know what? If I was at a salad bar and they have this, I'm going to tell you straight up, I'm putting this all over my salad. I'm not lying. It doesn't matter that it's imitation. I'm putting it all over my salad because half the time that's what they are anyway. Real bacon bits, imitation bacon bits. Now, somebody in a lab, some engineer, technician, scientist, whatever, they said we can make bacon out of like corn syrup and soybeans and stuff like that. So they came up with a way. But what they were trying to do when they made it, of course, is they're trying to make it taste like this. We get that, right? You're trying to make it as much like the original as you possibly can to resemble the original. In fact, that's really what imitation is altogether. Here's a definition of imitation. resembling or made to resemble something superior. That's what imitation is. Remember, we're looking at 5:1 of imitate God, therefore, in everything you do as dear children. Resembling or made to resemble something superior. So there you got it. Real bacon bits, superior, right? Imitation bacon bits, not as good, but they're trying to make it like that one. The word imitate means this: behave or attempt to behave in the same way as, to follow the example of. An imitative is right here, patterned after or reproducing the characteristics of an original. Jesus is the original. Come on, somebody give me an amen. We're the children of God. Jesus is the original. If imitation is to pattern yourself after or to make yourself look like something that is superior, come on, Christ obviously is superior. Amen? He's our all in all. So Christ, he's who we're patterning ourselves after. He's who we're called to imitate in this passage. We are imitators of Christ. Imitators of Christ. We're to look like him. Now each year, in January, and I'll fast other times during the year, but in January, for a good number of years in a row now, I've always done a 3-week fast. And I'll do it in different ways each year, but usually I do it as more of what we'll call a Daniel fast or a partial fast. And you hear about it at church. We did it last year. You'll hear about it again soon this year, because winter's coming. Hello. Nobody wants to say amen on that one. Maybe you like winter, but it is. So, and what it is, it's taking like the first 3 weeks of the year and kind of setting, not kind of, but setting them apart. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us to fast in January. It does call us to fast. But we set apart the beginning of the year and say, God, I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray and just believe for your hand upon me in the year and to bless me. So what I do personally, and we fast in different ways, is I just do fruit, veggies, and some whole grains for those 3 weeks. I eat no meat. I eat no dairy. I eat no breads. It's pretty restrictive. No what? No bacon, yes. Not even imitation bacon. Yeah, no bacon. So that's what I eat. Well, a few years ago, my son Zach and I, during this time, we were a couple of weeks into this fast, and we decided we wanted to find something to eat. So we went out to the Whole Foods. Whole Foods has a good vegan section. So let's go to Whole Foods and see what we can get there that we would be allowed to eat, because you're still eating. It's a partial fast. And we're walking down the aisle. Normally, I don't go down the vegan aisle in the grocery store. If you are a vegan, God bless you, but I don't really like you and you're not my friend. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. That's not true. I'm good with it. So I don't go down the vegan aisle. My cart skips that one and it's like, nope, I'll go to the meat aisle and the potato chip aisle or something and the Pop-Tart aisle. So I don't go to that one. But because I'm doing the Daniel fast, I'm going down the vegan aisle, and my son is with me, and we're looking at things, you know, hey, let's see if we can find something we eat. We're walking by the freezer, and there it is, pizza, pepperoni pizza they have in the vegan aisle. It was beautiful. You should have seen the picture on the box. It was amazing. I was like, pepperoni pizza. Now, it's not really pepperoni, right, because it's vegan. So are the pepperonis, I don't even know if real pepperoni is meat. Anyway, are the pepperonis meat? No, it's not really meat. It looks like it. Is the cheese really cheese? Is it? No, there's no cheese. There's no meat. There wasn't even crust. I think it was a cauliflower crust. So it looks like a pizza. It looks like it. It was so beautiful. We were like, let's get it. And we brought it home and we throw it in the oven and we bake it and we pulled it out. And each of us took one bite. You would have rather have eaten the box. I kid you not. It was horrible. One bite. We didn't even try to take another bite. We threw the whole pizza in the garbage where it belonged. I was like, I'd rather do a whole fast and eat nothing than eat that. It was terrible. That is not a good imitation of the original, all right? That is not the kind of Christian that you and I want to be. The idea of imitating God in everything we do as dear children is we're supposed to look like Jesus. Come on. Are there Christians who don't look anything like Jesus? They're like that pizza. Ouch! Ouch! That's not a good imitation of the original. You're like that pizza. But we're supposed to look like him in our lives. That's what resembling is. Paul goes on in chapter number 5 to give us what it will look like to imitate Christ. And he gives us three things in particular that I'd sum up the chapter with. The first one is this. He says, live a life of love. It's in Ephesians 5, verse number 2. He says this, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. I love how the contemporary English version translates 5:2. It says in that verse, let love be your guide. Let love be your guide. 1 John 4:7-8, many of us know it. It tells us, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Not God does love. Does God love? Yes. Does God love you? Yes. But more than that, God does love, God is love. It's like truth. God is truth. God is life. He is love. It is his character. It is his nature to love and to show love to us. Love is who God is. And when Jesus came to earth, love was Jesus's guide. It was. You don't go to the cross without a whole lot of love. You don't sacrifice your life with all of the sins of the world placed on you without a whole lot of love. You know, the sacrifice of Christ, it was the sins being placed on him that are the heaviest part of that. The physical pain, of course, was brutal to endure and to go through. But you know how you feel when you sin. You know how terrible you feel when you fall short in your walk with God. And you should feel bad when you fall short in your walk with God. Hello. It's a dangerous thing to be able to just sin and not even feel bad about it, right? We want to. If you can sin and not feel bad about it, you need to be praying, Holy Spirit, I need a refreshing of your conviction in my life and to help me to know how I ought to live my life. But Jesus, all the sins of the world were placed on him at one time. Can you imagine what that would be like? To experience, that's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus went through that. You go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross because of love. The Bible tells us, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we be called the sons and daughters of God. He adopted us through the cross into his family. Love was Jesus's guide. It was tough, but he always lived it. I like it because he's an example to us. God isn't calling us to do something that he doesn't also do. He sets that ultimate example for us that we would put others before ourselves and live a life of love. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says this. In fact, I've got it for you. I can show it to you. It says this. Let love be your highest goal. Let love be your highest goal. Where are the soccer fans in the room? Wave at me. Come on. Where are the soccer fans in the room? What happens if somebody scores? Oh, man, you guys are sad, man. You sound like somebody hit a cow with a truck or something. What happens when somebody scores? Oh, we're not trying that again. Yeah, so, not yet, all right. You improve. Goal! Let love be your highest goal is the call there, he says. I set goals. You probably set goals as well, some of you. They help me to accomplish things. I grabbed from my office this morning my goal charts. This was my summer goal chart. If you come in my office, you see these crazy things. You don't have to do this. I'm a nut with some things. So in the summer, I set 15 different goals. They were things like read 4 books, run 230 miles, not at once, just spread out over the 13 weeks. You know, outline my fall sermon series. It's what I'm preaching right now. Take 10 pastors to lunch. I like to bless other guys in the community. They're just different things, and I set them. And then I can monitor myself over the time and see, do I do it? Do I accomplish it? I missed one in the summer, and now I'm in the fall with my new chart. And I like to set goals, and they help me out as well. But ultimately, Paul says there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, let love be your highest goal. That's what you're shooting for. That's what we're aiming for, is we're aiming for love. If love is the goal, then love is, as a guide, then we want to put it into practice. We want to live lives of love at home, at work, at school. Here's the thing. You won't accomplish a goal without doing it on purpose. You have to do it. If love is my highest goal, that means I have to strategically do it. Are you with me? I have to go out. It's my highest. Not it's just going to happen by accident. It is going to be organic at times in ways it just shows up in our lives. But I also need to be purposefully going out. How can I bless my neighbors? How can I reach out to others? How can I show the love of Christ? It's our highest goal in our lives. And it's one of the ways that we imitate God, we're told in that chapter. The next one that he gives us, he tells us, is to live in the light. So we live in love, but then we also live in the light. It's Ephesians 5:8. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. Tell somebody to shine. Come on, tell somebody else. Tell them to shine. What kind of fruit grows on apple trees? Oh, you're sharp. What kind of fruit grows on a fig tree? What kind of fruit grows on a orange tree? What kind of fruit grows on a pineapple tree? Pineapples do not grow on trees. What's the matter with you? They grow on like little bushes and stuff. So, what? The first time I went to Puerto Rico, I was convinced, and I saw pineapples growing on the ground. I was like, I know for a fact I saw Gilligan pull pineapples out of trees on Gilligan's Island or something. That's where I learned my knowledge of Caribbean horticulture, was on Gilligan's Island. Anyway, so, but whatever, they grow that. What kind of fruit grows on someone's life who lives in the light? We're told in the next verse, verse 9 of chapter 5, it says it's this. It says it's goodness, it's righteousness, and it's truth. And we're giving an interesting challenge. It says, you are people of the light, so live like people of the light. This is what you are, so live that way. Pastor Jeff and I went to the same college over in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And I remember President Smith saying to us in a Romans class that we would have, he would say to us, you are holy, so act like it. You are holy, so act. Be who God has made you to be. You are children of the light, so live in the light. One of the simplest ways to grasp this might come from parents with their own children. When my boys are young, they come to me, they say, Dad, can I watch this? Dad, can I listen to this? Dad, can we go here? And you know, my son comes to me, he wants to see a movie. He said, Dad, could I see such and such a movie? I say, what movie is that? I'll look it up. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You know we're not watching that, or whatever it is. He said, oh, but Dad, Billy, he saw it, and his parents go to our church. And he saw it. I said, you know what? Billy is not my kid. Billy is not my kid. And then he comes to me, Dad, can I get this? Can I get this video game? I said, no, we're not going to. But Dad, but Johnny has that game. And his parents, they go to church. He comes. I said, but Johnny is not my kid. He's not. You're my child. You're my kid. I set the standard for you. Billy's parents will decide what he will do. Johnny's parents will decide what he will do. Zachary, which was my younger son's name, his mom and dad, we're going to decide what you do. We set the standard for you. You're our child. Hey, we're God's kids. Are you with me? We're God's kids. The world does not set the standard for us of how we live and who we are. We're not children of the devil. We're not children of the world. We're not children of this. We're the children of God. Our father, our parent is who decides what it is to live in the light and how we would do it. And in the context of all of that is God's children. We're then told here in verse number 11 of the chapter that we are to live in the light by finding out what pleases the Lord. How do you find out what pleases the Lord? What do you think? Man, somebody ought to get it. You read your Bible. Come on. You open your Bible. You pray. You say, God, what pleases you? You remember in your life, nobody can say that God is silent with their Bible closed. Come on. Amen. When my Bible is open, God is speaking to me. I'm finding out what pleases the Lord in my life. And as children of the light and finding that out, we spend time in His Word. We find out what pleases God and we walk in that. David said, the psalmist said, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word shines on the path for us. It shows us the way that we would go. And that's what it is to be an imitator of God. And then Paul gives one last one, and it says, he says to live carefully, to live carefully. Ephesians 5:15 is where it is. He says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Imitators of God walk in love. Love is their highest goal. Love is their guide. They live in the light. They're finding out what pleases God. They live in the light. And then they are careful in how they live. They walk in wisdom. Before you're in Christ, you don't necessarily think about all the consequences of your actions. Before I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm just doing stuff just to do it. YOLO, right? Hey, man, I'm young. You only live once. Whatever. I just do what I want. You're not thinking about tomorrow. You're not thinking about the consequences of your life. That's how fools live, is what the Bible says. Fools live in a way where they don't think about the consequences of their action. But those who walk in wisdom don't think that way. They live carefully. They're cautious in how they live their life. They understand the truth and the principles of sowing and reaping in their lives. Now, you could walk into a building and you'll see a sign, and that sign will say, wet floor, right? Cuidado, piso mojado. There you go. Esto es mi español para este día. Cuidado, piso mojado. Always both languages on the sign. I'm so sorry to my French speakers. For some reason, they leave you out. Anyway, so French people get to fall on wet floors. But English and Spanish are warned. Be careful. The floor is wet. Why is the sign there? Maybe somebody mopped it. Maybe there was a spill. For some reason, you're being told, be careful, you can fall on this. I opened the door of my home one morning, and the whole front is covered with ice. I turn to my son. I say, listen, walk slow, be careful. There's ice out here. He hit the door like he's running a 100-yard dash. What happens? Shoo, bang, right on his back. I'm like, man, I told you to be careful. Right behind him is his cousin. Our niece lived with us for a while. I said, listen, he already fell. Be careful. Okay, what does she do? Shoo, bang, right on her back. Same thing. Yeah, I let the third one fall. Not really. You're cautious in that. We understand that when a warning comes, that we need to be careful of how we walk. When you put your baby to bed at night or for a nap, you take the baby, you get the baby quiet, you put the baby down. How do you walk now? How do you walk when you put the baby down for a nap or for the night? Oh my goodness, you're like, dear. You're like, dear Jesus, I know I haven't prayed all day. Please, please let that child sleep. Please. You are quiet. You are watching where you step. You're so scared you'll bump something and wake the kid up. Wow. No, I just want peace. Hey, you walk carefully in that situation. That's the call that comes here as well in being an imitator of God. Spiritually, it's how we're to walk. It's to understand there are consequences to our actions. And to live foolishly is to waste our lives and to waste our time. We're reminded in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 5 to redeem the time because the days are evil. To not live foolishly. We don't have time to live foolishly. You don't have time for it. You don't have time for it. That's the whole truth of that passage then. With the amount of time we have to live wisely is what the call is. There was a video that went viral a few years ago. It still floats around. The woman in the video, her name was Kimberly Sweet Brown Wilkins. I didn't make her name up. It's just what she calls herself. Kimberly Sweet Brown Wilkins. She's the woman who was in the apartment building and she smelled smoke and she thought somebody was barbecuing. Some of you already remember it. You already remember the video. She says, I thought somebody was barbecuing. I don't know who's barbecuing in the apartment building. Somebody needs to stop them. But anyway, she thought. But then she realized the building was on fire. The building was on fire. And she had to get out. She had to get out of the building. And she says she had to get out. I should have shown you the video. Many of you have seen it. You can look it up later. She said that she had bronchitis, but now she was sucking in smoke. Right? She's breathing smoke, but she got bronchitis. And then the line of all lines came. What did she say? Ain't nobody got time for that. Come on, let me hear you say it. Ain't nobody got time for that. I want to hear it. So if the person next to you doesn't say it, I want you to flick them on the ear. I want to hear everybody in the room say it. Are you ready? Here we go. Ain't nobody got time for that. Too many people didn't say it. Say it again. Come on. Ain't nobody got time for that. That's the truth of that in our lives. We don't have time to live foolishly. The sins that Paul addresses in Ephesians, not just chapter 5, but throughout the book, he's noting them without us saying, we don't have time for that. I want to name some of the things that he's pointed out, and I want you to shout back at me, ain't nobody got time for that. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you sure you're ready?
Yes.
I'm going to shout something out, and when I do, I want to hear back, ain't nobody got time for that. Are you with me?
Yes.
Adultery. Lying. Bitterness. Pornography. Stealing. Drunkenness. Gossip. I got 125 more of them. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have time for that, is what he's saying. Live carefully, he's saying. Redeem the time. You don't have time to live foolishly. It's not who we are anymore. We've been brought out of that. Live wisely. Find out what pleases the Lord and be imitators of God, patterning ourselves after one who is superior to us. To be like Jesus. That's the call of Ephesians chapter 5. Come on, amen? That's the call. Stand with me. Come on, stand with me. You can give God praise. But stand with me. Stand to your feet across the room. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. People will tell me once in a while, I will bump into someone, and they will say, hey, I was with your son. I was with your son, and he reminds me so much of you. They will say his mannerisms, maybe a phrase he used. They were like, man, he was just like you. Like the way he talked, it was like I was with you. Now, of course, when you're a dad, you feel good about that and you like that. There might be a few things you're like, well, maybe not. Anyway, but overall, you know they're complimenting you and saying that along the way. They're saying he's like you. Listen, God is our Father. Amen? God is our Father. The call is to be like him. To be like him. And the call is that there's no time to not walk in that. There's no time to not walk in that. To pattern ourselves after one who is superior is the call. To imitate God, therefore, Ephesians 5:1, to imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, right, as God's dear children, as the children of God. Imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do as God's dear children. He's our Father. We're patterning ourselves after him. Hey, maybe there's something that you've been allowing in your life, and today you're reminded, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that anymore. Jesus has forgiven me. He saved my soul. I don't have time for that. Now, if you've joined us today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe you're here in church today. I love that you're here, but you've never really invited Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You haven't asked God to forgive you of your sins and asked Christ to come in and be the Lord of your life. Listen, that's what you need to do first and foremost, is you need Jesus. Because trying to pattern yourself after Jesus without making Jesus the Lord of your life, that's really not what God has in mind. Because Paul's not talking about heaven and hell in this chapter. He's talking to people who are already in Christ. I don't go to heaven because I try to imitate God. I go to heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus paid the price for all my sins and washed them all away, and I trust in him. That's where my salvation comes from, is through Jesus Christ. We're not saved by our own good works. We know that. What Paul is saying is that now that God, by his grace, has adopted us into his family as his dear children, now that he's already done that, that work is done. Now, imitate him. Imitate your father. Now live that way because he adopted you in. That's the call. So first things first, if you need Christ, then you need to invite Jesus into your heart. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And I hope you won't leave here today without doing that. And you can pray simply on your own to do that. But I want to tell you this. It's something that you want to let somebody else know you've done. You want to let somebody else know that you've done it when you do that. Either somebody you came to church with, or if you came alone, you can come up and see me afterwards. Somebody around you say, you know what? I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life and asking him to forgive me. Let someone know you're doing that today so that we can help you in your walk with God. That's big. As we're people who are in Christ, we want to make ourselves imitators of him. That's the call today. That's the call today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's shut ourselves in for a moment as we close. One-on-one. Maybe even ask God, God, is there something in my life that I really don't have time for, that needs to go? Am I allowing something in my life that's not of you? Come on, Paul said, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. That's what we want to do. That's who we want to be. And if God says, hey, look, this needs to go. This needs to go. Then let God know it right now. Say, God, I give that to you. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Help me, God, to follow you and find out what pleases you, to live my life committed to you in every way. Hallelujah. Make that commitment to him right now. Thank you, Lord God. Lord God, we need your help to walk in this. On our own, we fall short. We're guilty of leaning to our own understanding, but today we acknowledge you in all of our ways, believing that you will make our paths straight. Help us, God, to live in love, to live in the light, to live carefully as imitators of God, as we were challenged from these verses. To walk in this, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. In the strong name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Can we sing this through once or twice?